I'm going to read from Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33, and just 44 through 45. Pretty short. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs. It becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and make their nests in its branches. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I've preached this scripture before, and I waxed on about how small things can have big outcomes. Or if it was a baptism, I would have said, James will do wonderful things one day when he grows up. Or I would have talked about, don't judge something by its side. I probably told about Lima Gawubi, who won the Nobel Peace Prize in 2011. You may remember her. She's a Liberian woman who, when she was 17 years old, war came to her land, and she said she became from a child to an adult in the matter of hours. She trained to do trauma work and was a social worker, and she saw people traumatized and just dying around her. And she had a dream where God told her to pray and work for peace. And she told her friends about this who worked with the traumatized people. And they said, if you do this, you will be killed. But she kept on talking about it. God told her it would be an interfaith movement. And one of her friends, a Muslim woman in her, started going to the mosque after prayers on Friday and praying for peace. And then they would go to the church after services on Saturday and pray for peace. And people started joining them, women did. They started praying and singing at the local fish market. They worked across ethnic lines and religious lines. And they prayed for peace using Muslim prayers and Christian prayers. And thousands of women started turning out. And they started to have peaceful demonstrations. And they said things like this: we're tired. We're tired of our children being killed. We're tired of being abused. Women, wake up. You have a voice in the peace process. And if people couldn't read their pamphlets, they drew pictures until they had an audience with Charles Taylor, an awful leader of that country. And she told this truth once again. And a few weeks later, he was deposed. And she and the women made sure that the first democratically elected person came to be president. And it was a Lutheran woman. Amazing pieces. I could have told you her story, or I could have told you about a church in Winston-Salem where I once served, where the interracial dialogue of Presbyterians and the Jews got together and built a Habitat House because we thought it was right, until we found out it was the first interfaith, interracial Habitat House built in the world. And all at once we were poster children. We didn't know. We thought it was right. Or maybe I talked about some 140-member congregation in San Francisco that raised thousands of dollars of gift cards to give to refugee families. Maybe I would have told that story. It would have been a really good one. A great sermon. But then I read something by a pastor, and I got challenged by him, and he said, it makes sense to preach a sermon like that on a superficial level, as each parable talks about something small, a mustard seed, a bit of yeast, blossoming into something grander, unless you realize that neither the mustard seed nor the yeast was viewed very positively in Jesus' world. Mustard was a weed, and yeast was a contaminant, and almost always represents sin when it's mentioned in the Bible. So then why compare the kingdom of God to a weed and a mold and a pollution? Well, really, that's a question. And the itch did not go away. I couldn't get that question out of my mind. And so I had to preach a different sermon. And I gotta tell you, I didn't have really good facilities for the sermon because all I know about mustard is it comes out of a jar and you put it on a hot dog. And you know, I went to France this summer and went to Dijon and I learned about mustard. You think it's called Dijon mustard there, don't you? No, because Unilever bought the name and they can't in their own town call it Dijon mustard. They just call it mustard. But they have this pride about it. And I saw dozens and dozens of kinds of mustard. Well, mustard is not held in that regard in this story. I mean, here's the thing. No one ever planted mustard in a field. I mean, farmers would work to get it out. I mean, it was this awful weed. If they heard Jesus say the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, I bet they just guffawed because they couldn't help themselves. I mean, mustard seed was one of these seeds that would take over a field like wildflower. It's like kudzu in the south, or its gentler cousin here in the west called scotch broom. Have you seen it? It's a green plant with these lovely yellow flowers. But once you get a little of it, I got some in my backyard, it takes over everything. It's not so cute anymore. And when I was trying to get rid of it, I found out it is one of the 10 most invasive plants in California. Yay! The national parks have a whole website on how to get rid of it, and then they say you really can't. And that's what God is saying the kingdom of God is like. It's kind of like a scrubby-looking bush. It's not really a tree. And if you're going to talk about the kingdom of God, wouldn't you talk about the noble Lebanon cedar instead of a scrubby bush of mustard? It's like saying we could have a redwood and we've got a Scotch pine instead. But Jesus does say the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it's one of the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air make its nest in its branches. And then we have the yeast story. Well, at least I know something about bread. I mean, I grew up in the Bay Area. The story is told of me that when I went to go visit the cousins in Oregon, they gave us some sourdough French bread, and it was cut in little pieces, and I ate some of it and spit it out because I wanted sourdough. But I came by it honestly. When I was a kid, we'd cut school, and what a shock. And we'd take a bus to Fisherman's Wharf, and we'd eat that French bread. I think it's boudin French bread. It just had started there. We'd get a warm loaf, and we'd crack it open and eat it. And my mother really couldn't get mad at me because it was a good decision to go and eat bread fresh. It wasn't until I was older that I learned that what makes sourdough in San Francisco so good is what's in the air, and the microbes go into this yeast, and it does a natural process of rising. It can't happen anywhere. At Boudin's, do you know that they are using the same mother starter that they've been using since 1849? They have a security system just to keep that starter going. Because there's something about the air and the microbes in this place that makes it priceless. Well, that's my background, but yeast in this story, it wasn't considered a good thing. I mean, it was a leavening agent just like we have. It helps bread rise. But how you got it then is you would take a piece of bread and you'd put it kind of in a wet dark place and a mold would grow on it. It would kind of go bad, and that would be your yeast for the next loaf of bread. In Jesus' day, yeast was a sign of corruption. So if you were insulting someone, you would say, you're like yeast, and you're saying, you are bad. If you've got one bad person, they're going to ruin everything. And those of you that have Jewish friends and you've gone to their house for Passover, you know, one of the things they do before Passover starts, they take every yeast product out of the house. They don't want it there. There's something unclean about it. Now, I'm going to say when my friend Marla was the rabbi, it was fabulous because I got her beer, her pasta, her bread. I love that tradition. But really, it's about putting it out because it's a bad thing. And if that isn't bad enough, it's a woman who's doing it. It's woman's work, God's kingdom. And it's supposed to be hidden away in kitchens, women. We're not supposed to talk about it away from those that are important. Yet Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. These verses are a part of a section where Jesus had just been spurting out parables, stories, describing what the kingdom of God is like, what God's love is like, what God's vision for the world and for God's people is like, what we're supposed to look like if we follow the one that we say will lead us. What would it look like if we actually mirrored the Creator who created us? It's like Jesus is trying to evoke some element of God's in-breaking reign into the reality of our lives through parables. And all these stories are more glimpses than explanations, more feelings than descriptions, more surprise than logic. God's kingdom is like wild-growing mustard and moldy yeast. God's kingdom is like a mustard seed that grows and makes room so all the birds and animals can nest. You get that one. The idea of God's love is shelter and safety for all. Yet mustard seeds, no one wants them. No one collects them. And yet in the possibility of that seed is that God can do amazing things. I wonder if maybe God's wisdom is more potent than we ever imagined. Maybe God's love can put down roots that cannot be eradicated, no matter how hard one tries. Maybe it means in a climate where we feel pretty hopeless lately, that God's compassion and God's love cannot be wiped out. I don't know about you, but I went to have a meal with friends on Friday night, and I got on this rant of everything going bad in the world, and I could not stop. There was the future of healthcare in California, immigration issues, changes in national parks and protected lands, North Korea's latest missile, the House and Senate acting like babies, no one talking to each other, lying be the new norm. I mean, you could just see I was going and going. Then I stopped myself. Thank God there was a little something to eat. Because I thought, I'm letting this depression, this worry, this anxiousness overtake me. And the scripture says that the hope can live through all that. That my fear, my worry, other people's behavior cannot eradicate God's love, God's hope, God's vision for the world. Do you get that? God's sense of justice is like that weed that cannot be pulled out. God's love has deep roots. It's a power that might be able even to hold in us during these hard times. And maybe if it's hidden, it's not hidden from God. I wonder if we're supposed to be people of hope and justice and love, even when it doesn't look like there's much of that around. Could it be that our own hearts and spirits can get kind of infected and rooted in God's love? Could it be that even us can be transformed? Could it be if it's a church that's got some water damage around the edges, could still be about God's work? Could be. Could it be that this place and we can be a place of shelter and hope to broken spirits and bodies? God's kingdom is like yeast hidden in the midst of flour that begins to do its work in secret until the bread rises. And here's a surprise. You know, 3 measures of flour is like 50 pounds of flour. Can you imagine this? This is a woman kneading all that flour. It's not a small task. It's not a small vision. A bit of moldy contamination will transform all that flour. Has such power. The human eye, the human heart may not be able to detect it, but God can. There's hope a brewing and transformation possible even yet. Could it be that the kingdom of God starts like that, in small, ordinary ways, and grows something of hope? Your leaders, your elders and deacons have been chewing over church growth or thriving in the last 2 years. And you know, the truth is, when we say growth, we do secretly mean people in the pews and people who give. But if you push us, we have some depth on us. We also really mean, how do we grow in following Christ? How do we grow in being responsive of where God wants us to be? And I secretly hope that a book will tell me how to do that. I'd love to watch a webinar and just, oh, look, Maggie, she has so much wisdom. Well, that hasn't worked very well for me. And I was talking to one of my professors about this, and he said, Maggie, I've heard you whine about this before. I said, really? He goes, yes. Why don't you think about that one place in your church in the last 5 years where there's been some energy? Can you think about a place or an event that the church felt some moving, where they felt like they were doing something, where they felt success? And then why don't you pray and think about that? Try to figure what went on. Start with that small thing. Put all the books away, Maggie, and start praying and thinking where there have been successes and growth and stirring. And maybe that's where God would be working with you. Huh. What an interesting question. And I think about bread. And I have to admit, I want bread deliverable and quick and right there. And you know what? If you make it, it really takes time. It even takes time in the Bodine factory. It's simple ingredients, a little bit of yeast, some flour, water, maybe a touch of salt, but there's a lot that goes on to have the magnificent bread afterwards. And one of the people I know, Gary Hansen, really challenged me to think about bread. He said, and you'll find this article if you want to read it on our Facebook page. He said, in my faith, as in my baking, I'm more impressed with the latter steps. I mean, the actual bread coming out. I enjoy chewing that crunchy bread. And I look for signs of God's kingdom and changed lives and thriving ministries too. And yet Jesus says the kingdom of God, a real sign of God's reign, is hiding in the yeast. And once the yeast is hidden in the flour, it rests for a bit. And if the conditions are right, you'll get bread. You pour in the water, you knead the bread, you stretch and you press until it's firm, and then you wait till it rises, and then you punch it down again, and then you bake it. Unfortunately, if you carry those metaphors over into Christian life, it doesn't sound so pleasant. Water seems really good until you remember that Paul talked about baptism as drowning, of life and death and resurrection. First comes life, First comes death and then rising to new life. See, that's a yeast joke. Yeah, I knew it would work that well, but I'm going to try it again. First comes death and then rising to new life. Yeah, it's not. It was in my office, that was the best line in the sermon. But we really are hoping that James Sr. will grow and follow in the ways of Christ, and that James, the wee one, will learn to choose the ways of Christ on his own. That's going to take not time. And then there's the kneading of the bread. I mean, I grow through experiences and that stretch me. Pressures do make me accomplish things. Being shoved around and folded and squeezed, though, sounds like a bit of a beating. And then waiting? I hate waiting. Ask a woman who's been pregnant 8 months or so, and she'll tell you about waiting. There is a miracle happening, but it's happening slowly. Waiting is hard work. And then there's baking. I would rather not spend 40 minutes in a 450-degree oven, but fire transforms dough into bread. And it's life when it's really hot, when it's really difficult, that's where change happens. Boy, we're supposed to be like bread, and God is the busy baker hiding something in us, in you and me, in each congregation, in the church, in the world. We dream, we hope, we plan, we execute, we strive for our goals. But what matters in the end, the kingdom, is a secret. It's God's hidden yeast and grows where it will. You know, when we were talking about how to rebrand the church, we talked about how can we do old first but not change very much because we're cheap. So we thought gold first. We just changed, put a G outside there on the out there. Then we thought mold first, and my friends like fold first. No, we stuck with bold first. But maybe mold first wasn't so bad. Maybe we can claim our moldiness, claim our use, claim that maybe God could be doing something in the midst. But you have to be pushed and pulled and shaped and baked, and God may do something. That's why we have a baptism, to remind us of the newness in life and the truth that God will even use us to be a part of God's kingdom work. May it be so. Amen.